If you can, let's stand, open with a word, continue in prayer, continue in an attitude of prayer. Lord, you're awesome. You are so awesome, Lord. And we worship you. You are worthy to be praised, and we come today, Father, to give you glory. We come today to give you honor. We come today to please you, that your pleasure would be in us. Your pleasure would be in your church. Your pleasure would be in your people. And you would be pleased to fill us with your power. You'd be pleased to fill us with your spirit, that we would live lives separated out away from the way the world lives their lives. That we would make an impact everywhere we go for you, Lord God. A positive impact, loving people, sharing, giving, ministering the goodness of God each and every place we go. So we come today, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. May your presence come and invade this place today, that all that is said, that all that is done would be done in accordance with your will, that as we leave and exit this place today, we would leave encouraged, we would leave strengthened, we would leave emboldened, we would leave built up, not torn down. We would leave filled with your empowerment, Lord, to be your word, to be your life to each and every person that you bring across our path. So in the name of Jesus, we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Recently, I've been talking about living lives of quiet desperation. You know, we walk around hollow at times. And John Maxwell said it in his leadership Bible, 90% of the world live lives of quiet desperation. We're either lonely, or we're angry, or we're frustrated, or we have questions going through our mind. Nothing is going the way we need it to go or we want it to go. And we have questions as to why things are the way they are, why the world is in the predicament that it's in and the situation it's in, why our lives are where they're at. And sometimes we just don't have answers. We live in fear, we live in doubt, we live in loneliness, we live in bitterness. We lay our heads on our pillow at night wondering if answers are ever going to come. And the first time I spoke on this, I talked about all of these things and how we take, say, unforgiveness. And if we haven't learned how to forgive, then somebody crosses us, somebody betrays us, someone hurts us, and we take it, and we hold on to it. And bitterness starts to take root in our spirit and in our soul. And we run, and whoa, whoa. How do you like that? And we rehearse it in our minds. Not only do we rehearse the hurt in our minds, okay, hopefully I won't tear it off my ear again. There we go. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 7, said, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I've learned to be content, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, whether I'm in jail, whether I'm free, all right? Whether I'm in prison, whether I'm sick, whether I'm well, I've learned to be content. How do we be content? How can we take these walls that we've built up and that are keeping us in to where we can't become free? We can't become free to love. We can't become free to share. We can't become free. We can't open our hands because we're afraid, and we can't become vulnerable. This is a position of vulnerability. You know, like I said last time, why do you think the police say, put your hands up in the air? It's like vulnerability. It's like you're wide open. You know, a lot of times we're like keeping closed. But we can't open ourselves up, not only to give, but we can't open ourselves up to receive. And God wants to break those walls down. And one of the ways I had mentioned in a second message was believing that Jesus is the answer to everything. He's the answer to all of our problems. He's the answer to the social ills in this world. He's the answer to our eternal life. He's an answer to abundant life here. He's an answer to the forgiveness of sins. He's the answer on how we can love our enemies. He's the answer on how we can have peace and sleep at night. He's the answer for everything. Continuing along, amen, amen. Along that same line, not only is Jesus, I could say, you know, Jesus is the answer to everything, and you're like, well, yeah, you can believe that, and that's what I do believe. Question is, I mean, I've put my faith in that. Today's question, I have quite a few questions today. I'm going to try to get through this quickly. I don't want to keep you too late. Usually we're out of here in 10 minutes. We'll see how that goes. But belief, we're going to look at belief today. We're going to look at really somewhat of a down-to-earth, fundamental look at faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. You have a hope, you're sure of it. God, we can't see him, but I know he's there. I know he's here. His presence is here, right? Not only is he here, but the enemy is here too. Every church service, the enemy shows up because the truth is being preached and the enemy wants to be right there to rob it right away and rip it out of the soil of your soul where the seed is being deposited. There's doubt in this room. There's faith in this room. There's Jesus in this room and his enemies in this room. Do you have faith? I have faith. Question is, do you have faith? And the answer to that question is, yes, you do have faith. You have faith that either God is real and he exists, or you have faith that he doesn't and he's not real. Because it takes just as much faith to believe that God is real than it takes to deny him and doubt his very existence. You believe he exists, or you believe he doesn't. Either way, it's a belief, right? Your faith is being put somewhere. You are placing your faith in someone or something. Whether it's God or not, only you can define that. Only you can put an answer to that. But you do have faith. We all have faith. We all live by faith. Some examples. How many times are you reading? Do you got something in your hands? You're at work, you're moving around, you're looking at something, and you do something as simple as this. You had faith in that chair. You knew that chair was going nowhere, right? This keeps. I may just take this off and shout. Right? Here's another one. Every time you get in your car, you've got faith. Every time you drive down the road, you've got implicit faith. My helper, okay. Thank you, dear. Sweet. Here, you're going to loosen it just a tweak so I can turn my head from side to side. There we go. All right. Think about this. Every time you get in your car and you're driving down the road, there's oncoming traffic. Sometimes it's a two-lane highway, and when you pass that person is merely 10 feet away from your car. And you're doing 50, and they're doing 50. You got total faith that a car's not going to come flying off of that wheel and through your windshield, or tires are not going to go flat and veer that car into your lane. We're just moseying along, driving down the road, not thinking a thing about what could happen. So much faith in a car that's coming towards you where anything could happen in an instant. And you're in a head-on collision. Amen? You're living by faith. We're all living by faith. The question is, in who or what do we put our faith in? Do you put your faith in yourself, in your knowledge, in your wisdom, in the degree that you earned in college, your ability to reason through things and discern maybe the two political arenas that are attacking each other in the world today or in the United States today? I mean, do you believe Nancy or do you believe Donald? Who do you believe? Do you believe the political system, period? Yesterday we met a man who's like, I don't vote anymore because the Republicans are liars and the Democrats are liars and it seems like they're all in it for themselves. And he says, so I'm done with it. An American citizen who is done with it because of the trash that's going on in the political system today. That's his belief. And what does that belief do to his opinions, his attitudes, and his actions? See, we can say we believe God until the cows come home. Our belief amounts to nothing. It's empty and it's shallow if our belief is not a faith that impacts our opinions, how we think, molds the character of who we are, changes our opinions, changes our attitudes, changes the way we act, and how about this? Changes the way we react in a pressure situation. After so many years with the Lord, you know, you find yourself in similar situations, you know, where you're being pressured. And before I got saved, work was way too much. I was pressured too much. My reaction was, I'm out of here, and I quit. I probably quit 4 jobs in my life and just up and walked out. Now, when pressure situations hit me and I don't want to stick around, I'm finding myself being able to stick around and be able to handle the pressure, handle the situation. God has been working on me for the past 30 years, so I haven't walked out on my job recently, although it may come up soon, only because I'm working 3 jobs and I may have to pick one from another, so I may end up leaving 2, but that's another story. So we all have faith. The question is not, do you have faith? Because you do have faith. You have faith in evolution or you have faith in creationism. You have faith in CNN or Fox News, or you have faith in yourself. Or you have faith maybe in what your teachers told you when you were in school. Or you have faith, you name it. We're all putting our trust somewhere, and that trust and that faith that we're putting in these different places are molding the character of who we are. It's a filter that every piece of information runs through. You receive a piece of information, and through your faith filter, you begin to discern, is that truth? Is that a lie? Is that truth? Is that a lie? Am I going to receive it, or am I going to reject it? Based upon what I know and what I believe, does it align with what I believe? If it aligns with what I believe, well, then it becomes maybe acceptable to where I can then implement it in my life, and it begins to mold my opinions, which then has an impact on what I speak and what I do. And what I don't speak and what I don't do, right? You with me? You with me? Is everybody asleep? So how do we discover where or what we're putting our faith into? It's really quite simple. So I want to try to make this as basic as possible. We all have faith. The question is, what are we putting it into? How do we know what we're putting it into? It's very simple. I already pretty much said it. What shapes you? What molds you? What causes you to finalize on an opinion in life? The opinion maybe that atheists have against Christianity. God doesn't exist. God isn't real. How could a loving God allow so much evil in this world? That's a belief. You take that as a belief, as a core value, then everything you hear is going to come through that filter. And when somebody comes and says, you know, Jesus loves you, you're like, not through my filter. As far as I'm concerned, God is, if he does exist, he doesn't really care because there's so much pain in this world. I don't understand. That's a filter that you're taking and putting that information through, and then you use that then to determine your opinions, to reinforce your opinions, which then shapes and molds the very core of your being, of who you are, your attitudes, your actions, your character. It shapes and molds your character. So I want to challenge you. I believe Holy Spirit wants to challenge each and every one of us today. I'm included in this. I want to challenge you, but I'm challenging me in this also. The faith that we possess, which already is in something or someone, challenge today is transfer it to God. Transfer it. You're believing something. You have a belief. Everyone has a belief system that shapes who they are. Transfer it from whatever you're believing in, which is not God, transfer it to God. Learn to trust God. And how do we do that? Well, first question, I didn't even answer. Well, yeah, I guess I did answer the question. How do you know what you believe? That was it. That which shapes your character is that which you believe. Whatever you receive as truth that you then allow to mold into your opinions, into your attitudes, into your lifestyle, that's what you're putting your belief in, your faith in. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe he exists. There has to be a level of faith right on the base of it all that God exists. When I was not saved in my early 20s, we just got done having a party. I was drunk. I was high. I grew up in a Methodist church. I always believed God existed, and I always believed that Jesus was there and that he existed. But at this point in my life, some of you know this story, I'm repeating it, but at this point in my life, partying just wasn't cutting it anymore. The people that I was meeting, they just weren't cutting it anymore. They were sucking life from me, and life, it was miserable. Life was miserable. And I always had a base core belief that there was a God. So after this one party that we had, I just kind of like, I cried out to whoever is there in the darkness, whoever is there. If you hear me, I know you're there. I believe you're there. I don't know you're there, but I believe you're there. But so many religions say they're the one religion. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Seventh-day Adventists, right? You name it. There are so many who say, we have the answer, come to us. Believe what we believe, and you're good. You're in. And I'm like, you know, God, I know you exist. I know Jesus is real. But look, I don't want to choose the wrong one because there's so many and live my life committed to that, believing that, allowing that to impact who I am, allowing that to change who I was at that time into who God wanted me to be. I didn't want to pick the wrong one, die, stand before God, and, you know, like slot machines over in Atlantic City, you know, he's like, oop, wrong choice, boom, down I go. No, and I told him that. Look, I don't want to burn in hell. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. I know you exist, and I know you're real. And he heard my prayer. Even in the midst of it. And I woke up the next morning, probably don't even remember that I prayed that. And I went on through life for like 3 more years until some preacher comes knocking on my door and he's speaking to me. And then it's like clicking. It's like all of a sudden making sense. I'm like, well, that makes perfect sense. Well, that makes sense. And he leaves and it's the first time Holy Spirit ever spoke to me, God ever spoke to me. He spoke to me in my heart. And he said, you remember that prayer you prayed 3 years ago? I'm like, yeah. He said, all right, you challenged me. And he said, you served, I volleyed, ball's in your court. You playing back, or are you going to turn your back on me and run? I was 23 at the time, which was like 1983, so 83. I was like, okay, well, that's a scary time. You ever think about something like that? That was scary. Because here you're talking to the God of the universe and you challenge him, and then one day he shows up. And you're like, whoa. I mean, I was shaking. I was literally inwardly shaking, saying, wow, this is it. This is it. I have to make a decision. What am I going to believe? What am I going to put my faith in? And I chose that day. I think that moment was when I got saved. I chose that day. Okay, God, you're right. I'm in. What do I do from here? And he said, go to church. So I was like, okay, that's easy enough. I can do that. Like, do I have to stop getting high? No. Do I have to stop drinking? No. You know? Just come to church. Listen. Listen. Get involved. I'll take care of that other stuff. You know? Which he did. Here I am 30-some-odd years later. And God's still doing work. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because first we have to believe he exists, right? And we take that initial step, and then God invades our life. And then the next thing we know, we're on this belief walk, reading his word, discovering more about him, allowing his word as we read it, as it says somewhere, I have it written down over there, washing of the water of the word. You know, Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to the patterns of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And our mind is renewed by the washing of the water of the word. As we read the word, it renews our mind. An example, first thing God did to me was make me run across Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I was one famous for every third word being an F-bomb. Right? Everything was F this, F this, F this, F that, you know. And God's like, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for the building of others up. And I'm like, well, what's this? What do you mean? I mean, it's not that bad of a word. So I said, okay, if that's what you're saying, help me to stop. Help me to stop. Help me. I can't stop. Help me to stop. You know? And as time rolled on, it left my vocabulary. Now it's trying to squeak back in. In my mind, it still goes off. I still think it, but it doesn't roll off my tongue as readily. Yeah, we learned a new curse word at the seminar this weekend, the Christian F word, Pharisee. Pharisee, mother of a Pharisee. You know, but that's what God does. We go on this faith walk, and he begins to mold our character. We believe in him, we have faith in him, and he begins to change us. Do you know what repentance really means? The word repent is a Greek word, metanoeo, something like that. O-E-O at the end, and you say the O-E-O, metanoeo, O-E-O. And metanoeo actually means... No, actually, to change your mind, to change the inner man, to change the way you think. I thought the way I spoke was fine, but now God's word, the washing of the water of the word, made me change the way I was thinking about the way I spoke, right? I didn't treat myself too well, and I didn't treat the people around me too well. I was a very violent person. I broke a knuckle by not punching someone that I should have. And I hit a wall, and it was not between studs. It was right on the stud. So I broke a knuckle. God has, he said, get rid of all anger, rage, malice, right? In my mind, anger, rage, and malice was all right because it got my point across of what I wanted to say to someone when they needed it, when I thought they needed it. But God said to get rid of all anger, rage, bitterness, right? So change of mind. The change of mind then has an impact on how we speak, what we do. Amen? What you believe in today will impact how you treat people, will impact how you think people, how you think about people. For me, I mean, look around in the church, look around in this church. We're a very culturally diverse church. A lot of churches you'll go into, they'll be mainly African American, mainly Pakistani, mainly Caucasian, mainly, can never get this right, Asian? Not Oriental. Asian. Got to be politically correct. We don't want to piss people off. Sorry. Pardon me? Yeah, there's probably churches that are primarily Democrat and churches that are primarily Republican too, yeah. But if you look around, we're pretty culturally diverse in this church. And I was brought up that we're all the same. Doesn't matter the color of our skin, that we're all the same. We all bleed red. We all have a heart. We all have a liver. We all have muscles and tendons and bones. And that's what my mother taught me, but that's not what the world taught me. When I was in high school, boy, we had many riots. Many riots. And broken bottles, knives, whites on one side, African Americans on the other side, probably Hispanics, some Hispanics on both, depending on who their friends were. And if they had friends on both sides, they were in the cafeteria. You know, but I learned through Christ and through the Bible, I needed a change of mind. I didn't realize I needed a change of mind which would impact how I think about people and how I treat people. I needed a change of mind. There's one race. There's one blood. It's called the human race. There are many cultures and many subgroups within that race, human race. And we respect all those individual cultures. But we don't let it split us up. One blood. We're all from Adam and Eve. Look around. Your brothers and your sisters, right? We are. From Adam and Eve, the world got wiped out with Noah, and we all came from Noah's blood. If you believe the Bible, then that's it. We're one blood. It split up into many territories in the world, and it brought us to where we are today with the different cultures and the different areas of the world, but we are of one blood. I believe that with all my heart. We are one race, the human race. And we're going to all be up in heaven. So, geez, we should learn to get along, forgive one another, love one another, respect one another, honor one another. Isn't that what the Bible says? Honor one another above yourself. Place another person's needs above your own needs. Give. We learned this week the three postures that you had mentioned earlier. There's postures that we have to posture ourselves before God. One is submission, another is giving, and another one is missions, where we're on a mission, actually on a mission for God to bring healing everywhere we go between the hatred that is surrounding us. Let's turn to James 1, 22 to 17. Oop, here we go. Okay. James chapter 1. James is a great book that talks about our faith. Starting in 17, did I say 17? Where's that at? 22. Oh. It doesn't matter. Yeah, okay, I must have been tired. Read James 1, 22 to 17. Yeah, let's go backwards. Ready? All right, starting in 22, I believe, to 27. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Amen. Not just hearing, but allowing that hearing to impact our actions, the character and the core of who we are. We'll be blessed. The person who hears and acts will be blessed in what he is doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. We see that a lot. And the church gets a lot of criticism. You call yourself a Christian. You know, because really, you know, we kind of deserve it because we kind of get that thrown onto ourselves because of our actions and our attitudes and the way we treat people. Right? Who is it? Oh. Somebody ran into a brother, and the brother ended up praying with them, giving them what his needs were for the moment. And the guy looked at him and said, "Who are you?" He said, I'm Dave. He said, No, who are you? Who are you? He said, "I'm a Christian." He goes, "You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. I know Christians, and you're not one of them." And this guy was pouring out the love of Christ, just helping him in his time of need. And he goes, "I want what you have, but that's not Christianity, not the Christianity that I know." God help us. God help us to be accurate reflections of his love, of his acceptance, of his glory, of his goodness. God help us. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. What is this? Put your boots on and work with the orphans, work with the widows and those afflicted, keeping one's self unstained from the world. Right? Romans 12:2. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? The religion that is worthless is the religion that only is full of words and no actions. It's full of words where there's emptiness and empty hands. Amen? We need to be people of action. We need to be people with proper attitudes. We need to be people that position ourselves before the Lord in humility, submitting to him, being willing to give what he's given us to a world that needs it, to people that need it. Amen? That is the religion that God is looking for. Religion that believes in him, but they have boots on the ground. And they're doing his work. Okay. I've been here half an hour and I'm 2 pages into 6 pages. Okay. And we're wrapping up. We're just going to wrap this up. So, do you have faith? Yeah, you have faith. You have faith in whatever is molding your character today. That's where your faith is. The challenge is taking that belief in the system which you've allowed yourself and permitted yourself to believe and which you've allowed to mold your character and transferring it over to allow God to mold your character, to change who you are. After all, in the beginning, God created man. Male and female, he created them. In his image did God create them. We were created in God's image, and what's the work of Jesus to do? Not only to destroy the works of the enemy, but to also what? Conform us into the likeness of who he is. Amen? We were created in his image. It got stolen from us, and now God's in the business of making us like him again. And the way he does that is through our faith and our belief that changes the way we think. Whatever opinion we have, every opinion we have is going to be challenged by the word of God. If you're not, we learned this, right? If you're not offended by God and you're not offended by his word, then you're reading the wrong Jesus, because he's going to come in and he's going to mess you up. He's going to come in and he's going to like freak you out, because he's going to make you start thinking things that you don't want to think. He's going to start asking you to change in ways you don't want to change. Because you might be happy with who you are right now. But God is going to come in, and he doesn't really mind offending you and causing you discomfort if you're not in line with his will, because he'll make the situations around you uncomfortable enough to where you finally surrender. He's good at that. He knows right what to do. So the faith that we have, that we put in God, we can make practical. And I'm just going to skip across these real quick. Not just a faith in God. Yeah, I believe in you, God, and yeah, I'm going to let your word change my mind in the way I think. But we really need to have faith in these four areas. And this isn't going to take long, so don't freak out. Oh, he's got another four things to talk about. Faith in God's character. We have to believe God is who he says he is, right? We have to believe when God says, it is God who works and wills in you to do according to his good pleasure. We have to believe what he says about his character, that he's good, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. We have to believe that God is, his character is who he says he is when he says, if I'm for you, who can stand against you? Amen? God's character is righteous, holy, pure, loyal. He's faithful. He's true. He's merciful. He's just. He's good. He's eternal. He's loving. He's forgiving. All of these are his characteristics that we can place our faith in. We have to believe and have faith in God's character to the point to where it's going to change us. Faith in God's word. As I said, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, conforming to godliness, not worldliness, by the washing of the water of the word. Matthew 24:34 says, heaven and earth will pass away. Right? All that you see today is going to be gone. As we move on into eternity, the only thing that's going to remain is God's word, which is eternal. And he gets to bring us along with him. Amen? He didn't have to. He chose to. He wanted to. And God is such a respecter of what you believe that he's not going to come in and pry you to change your mind. When we die and we stand before the throne, he's going to respect your decisions. If you decide in this life to not believe in him, he'll honor that. When you face him, he'll honor that. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's desire and his joy to throw people into hell. Bible says hell was created for Satan and his demons. That's why hell was created. It wasn't created for people. God doesn't want anyone to live outside of his presence for all eternity. That's why he sent Jesus, the remedy, the solution, our Redeemer, to set us into a right relationship with God so we don't have to. We can live eternally in the presence of God because of the work that he did for us. But if you choose to not believe it and you die in that unbelief, he will honor that decision. Faith in God's word. We have to have faith in God's church. Too many people lost faith in God's church. Because they've been burned, they've been hurt. Preachers have hurt them, people talk behind their back. All kinds of things happen in the church. As a matter of fact, I've been in the church long enough to see that everything that goes on in the world goes on in the church. There's enough backstabbing and stealing and lying and positioning and manipulating and usurping authority going on in the church as there is in the world. We're a bunch of imperfect people. And God has given us one another. We have to have faith in his church. And God put us here for each other. He's given us pastors and teachers. Why? To get in our face when we're wrong, even though we don't like it. To tell us, straighten up, you're heading in the wrong direction, you know, for what? The word of God is good for what? Correcting, teaching, and rebuking. How many want to get in line to be rebuked? Right? I don't mind being taught. I don't mind kind of being corrected. I don't like that. But oh yeah, sign me up. I'm ready for a good rebuke. But he's given us one another to to speak the truth in love, to challenge us when we're getting off track so that we can get back on track and be right with God and be right with our brothers and our sisters and those around us. Amen? We have to have faith in his church. Get a load of this. Psalm 141, 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Psalm 142, 7. Bring me out of prison. Like I said earlier, we're in these prisons that we built ourselves based on the lies that the world has told us to not forgive and to revenge and all this other stuff, right? Come out of your prison, it says. Come out or bring me out of my prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, and you will deal bountifully with me. We need to surround ourselves with God's church, no matter how imperfect, mainly, primarily, I guess, for the reason to learn how to forgive. Because stick around someone long enough, and they're going to disappoint you. They're going to hurt you. And you'll be disappointed. And we have to learn how to forgive. Become more like Christ. I swear that's what marriage is for. To make you more like Jesus. To learn how to die. I don't say this much before the marriage ceremony takes place, but once the rings are on their hands, I just look at them and say, prepare to die. Prepare to die. Learn what it means to die to yourself for someone else. To give up all your rights for someone else. That's what Jesus did. That's what God did. Amen? We need the church. We got to believe in the church. And believe in God's work in you. We need to believe in God's character. We need to believe and have faith in God's word. We need to believe and have faith in God's church. And we need to believe and we need to have faith in God's work in you. Because he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He has given us everything. In 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Not everything we need, not everything we want, but God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. He's given us his grace, which is his empowerment. His grace is his enabling power. His grace teaches us to say no to unrighteousness, right? His grace helps us in our time of need. His grace is an active verb that comes into you and literally empowers you to say no to unrighteousness and to say yes to godliness. We need more grace. We need more grace. But he's given us that grace. He's given us the weapons of his warfare to do what? To tear down strongholds in our lives. What are those weapons? Prayer, worship, and obedience, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen? He's given us his armor that we might move on the offensive and take the ground that the enemy has tried to steal. Move on the offensive and take back that ground that the enemy. He's given us the armor. He's given us the battle armor. He's given us the shield. He's given us the helmet. He's given us a breastplate. He's given us boots of righteousness, right? He's given us the sword of the Spirit. He's given us faith. That's for the offensive. That's to move and take ground. He's given us that. God has given us all we need to live a godly life. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's taken his very essence of who he is and deposited it in us. And I'm like, wow. I see me. I know me. You see you, you know you. You know the thoughts you think. And how ungodly they can be at times. Yet God put his Spirit in us. His Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to enable us, to embolden us. Amen? Amen? To assist us in prayer. To give us his gifts. Gifts for what? Gifts that we get to open them and say, woo, yeah, I got a gift, and do nothing with it? No, these are gifts of the Spirit which are meant to edify, build up, and strengthen the church. So if you're not, if you don't have faith in God's church and you're not there, why should he give you gifts to strengthen the church? Because you're busy outside the church criticizing it, saying, I'm never going back. But his Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might be used to build the church up, to edify the church, to strengthen the church, to bring wisdom and understanding and revelation. My gosh, let's stand. Please stand. So in what or in whom do you have your faith today? We all believe someone. We're all believing something. We're all submitting our opinions to something that is molding and shaping us. Why not let it be God? Because God is a God that first off created you the way you are. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew exactly what it is that you need and how he's going to get you there. He created you to live in eternity for him, and he wants to walk this walk with you to get there with him so that you can be all that he's created you to be. You're wondering about destiny? You're wondering about what God has for you? You're wondering about what life has for you? God created you in your mother's womb for destiny, to accomplish his will and to work in his will, to make you all that he created you to be. Transfer. Evaluate your life through the next, I don't know, however long it takes. This week, this month. What impacts your opinions? What impacts the way you view what someone might say on TV, whether, like I said, it's CNN or whether it's Fox, whether, you know, it's anybody. Are you like, yeah, that's right, I believe that. Is that line up with God? Oh, wait a second. Does that line up with the Bible? What they said, does that line up with the Bible? It's what we need to do automatically. Somebody says something and we're automatically in agreement with it. It's like, okay, is that godly? Does that line up with Scripture? Well, I don't know. You know, you need to be reading the Word so you can wash yourself by the water of the Word and understand what it is that we need to agree with and allow that to impact our opinions and our attitudes and our actions, how we treat people. Amen. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would come in power, you would come in might, that in the name of Jesus, Lord, you would touch every heart that is here today, and you would cause us, Father, stir up within us, Lord, stir up within us, Lord, a hunger and a desire and a thirst to understand you more, to know you more, and to learn more about you, that we would allow you to change the way we think, change the way we act, change our opinions on any kind of issue that is in the world today, that your Spirit would dwell within our hearts and empower us to no longer conform to the patterns of the world, but to conform ourselves to godliness. Help us to discover what that even means. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we surrender our hearts to you, we surrender our minds to you, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be free to invade us and to challenge us with where we are today, that you would make us more like you tomorrow. Change the way we think today, so that we'll be more like you tomorrow. Just as what we believed yesterday has made us who we are now, change us today, that we would truly reflect your love to those around us tomorrow. Now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you, and may he grant you his peace. All glory and honor belongs to you, Lord Jesus. We love you, we bless you, we praise you, and we march on out of here into the world to bring the love that you've poured into our hearts to a dying world and a world that needs you so desperately. Make us your light in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Come for prayer. If